Jesus wants to give you hope. That's what we're looking at today. Some of you came in today and perhaps you're just kind of like, man, I need that because I am in a desperate place right now in my life. If you were to look back over your life, I would say that there's probably been times in your life where you have felt hopeless. You might be there now, but every one of us have been through those seasons and we're thinking, man, will this ever end? Sometimes our situations, our circumstances are self-inflicted. Did you know that? We bring it on ourselves. And sometimes life just happens. We can't get at it. But here's what I know. Regardless if it's self-inflicted or life just happens, Jesus wants to meet you right where you are. And he's got an answer for the problem that you're facing right now. I know that. Because I've been through it. And because he's always met me right where I am. Sometimes I've gone through hopeless situations because I brought it on myself. But when I turn to God with all of my heart and desire to follow him, he says, you know what? I've got a way out of this. Even if you brought it on yourself, I've got a way out of this. Man, isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't just kick me to the curb. I'm done with you. You messed up too many times. Thank you, Lord. But anytime we get in a horrible situation, regardless if it's self-inflicted or if life just happens, God is there waiting for us to lead us out. We'll talk to you. You remember David. He was the king of Israel, but before he became king, this was pre-kingship, he was in a desperate situation. The king of Israel, Saul, was trying to kill him. And so David made a plan and he said, I'm going to go to the Philistines and take up residence there because if I stay in the land of Israel, Saul is going to kill me. Saul had been running him all over the hills and mountains and chasing him all around. And so David said, man, if I get to the Philistines, Saul's not going to chase me there. Well, if you remember, David had killed some Philistines. And so he was kind of between a rock and a hard place. He didn't know if the king of the King Achish, who was the king of the Philistines, would embrace him or not. And so, but he took off and he ran there and he pleaded with King Achish. He said, man, I'm gonna serve you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to be everything you need. And the king said, man, I trust you. So he actually gave David wasn't alone. He has 600 men following him with their families. And so King Achish said, I'm going to give you a town called Ziklag. And that's your town, and you can harbor there. That's where your family's going to be. You kind of just be an entourage. You be an army there, and we'll go out and we'll raid different countries. So David was great with that. King Achish trusted him. And so that's what David did. That's what David did. He went out and he started raiding neighboring areas. But actually, he was raiding the Philistines. And he was going into their townships, going into their cities, and he was killing everybody so nobody could take word to King Achish. Then he'd bring back all this plunder and give King Achish some. And he said, man, I've been in the Hebrew country. I've been in Judea, and I've been in Judah, and I've been all these other places, and I've got all this plunder. And King Achish thought, man, this guy is on my side. See, I don't know if this was a self-inflicted problem. Sounds like it. Mm-hmm. or if life just happens. Sometimes it's both and. So one day, when David was out raiding, actually he had gone to King Achish, and King Achish said, "Here, we're going to go raid the Hebrews." But some of King Achish's leaders, generals, said, "No, let's don't let David go, because he may turn on us." And David was like, "What? I've been faithful to you all this time, and you're not going to let me go?" And, you know, he really threw a fit. Well, while he was there talking to the king, the Amalekites, and I know these are weird names for you, and it may be hard for you to keep up with the story, but I'm trying to do it in such a way that you can get it all together. While he was gone, speaking to King Achish, another nation, another gang called the Amalekites came into Ziklag. Took all the treasures. Took all his livestock. Took all the crops. Took all the families. And took off. So, King David and his 600 men come back to town. There's nobody there. There's nothing there. Family, wives, children have been taken by the Amalekites. And this is what David's men said. "Let's kill David!" David didn't have a friend in the world. I think he was pretty hopeless at that time. Mm-hmm. I know I would have been.
Yep.
King Saul was against him. The Philistines were against him. His own men were against him. And it was just him. And you know what he decided to do? Here's what David decided to do. You need to catch this. Because this is the first key to gaining hope. First thing he did was call a prayer meeting. When you get in a bad place, that's not a bad thing to do. Start praying. Okay? Now, I don't know what David had been doing in the past, but I know right now he's decided, I've got to have some help. Everybody in the world's against me. And so I want to have a prayer meeting. And so he called the priest in, and he said, "Listen, I want you to ask God something. I want you to ask him if we should go after the Amalekites." Now, the Amalekites had a great number of people. And at least 400 of them were on camels. Okay? A great number of people. And he says to the priest, "I want you to tell me, should we go after the Amalekites?" That's a good question. Sometimes when you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is ask questions. Not just go off on your own. But you need to start asking God, "What should I do about this situation?" And so he called the priests together. And on those days, the priest wore this ephod, which was kind of like a vest. And inside this vest were two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. Actually, you can get them on eBay.
They're probably plastic now.
They're probably, well, you can get them all different, you know, they actually make some out of rocks. And that's what they had, was rocks. And so you cross these rocks out, and these rocks would tell the priest whether it was a yes or no question, what they should do. And they cast the rocks out, and the answer was, go after the Amalekites. I was visiting a fellow one day, actually a few times. He was living on the railroad tracks down here. He was a homeless guy. There used to be a hut beside the railroad tracks that he lived in. They torn it down now because they didn't want anybody else living there. But I went to talk to him, and he used to be a broker. And he said, the way he discerned what God wanted him to do was that he would roll the dice. He would roll dice. And if a certain numbers, it was yes. If a certain something else, it was no. It's no wonder he is homeless. That's not the way God intends for us to hear his voice or to learn from him. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in those days, the priest was the one who was kind of like the answer man. And so David came before his priest and said, tell me what to do. And he rolled the stones out, and God said, yes. He said, go after the Amalekites. So David got his army. And as he was heading out, Scripture says that 200 of the guys were so tired from their pilgrimage and their plunder and their stuff that they just couldn't go any further. So this left 400 guys going after the Amalekites. They caught up to the Amalekites. They routed the Amalekites, took back all the plunder, and not only the plunder and the wives and the families, the children, not only all of that, but they also captured the plunder that they had raided other nations. And some of that plunder came from Judah. Some of the wives and children were part of Judah. I know this is a long story, but I'm getting to a point. So David said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to return Judah's wives, Judah's children, Judah's families, Judah's plunder, all their livestock. I'm going to return it to Judah. And that's what he did. And when he did that, Judah opened their arms and said, you know what? David, we think you ought to be king here. And it was actually the open door for David to begin to rule as king in the land of Israel. But Judah was the first one who opened their doors. And it was because God turned a horrible situation into a victory. And God wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to turn a horrible situation into victory. He doesn't waste anything. But here's the thing. We need to be very conscious of where God is telling us to go, and we need to do what he tells us to do.
That's right.
If David had said, God, do you want us to go after the Amalekites? And God says, yes, go after the Amalekites. And he said, whoa, wait. There's too many of them. What's plan B? If David had done that, he would have never been probably the king of Israel. But here's what he discovered. He learned to trust God no matter what. Now, he'd already learned that as a boy, right? When he got in a fight with a Philistine. He'd already learned that as a boy. And now God was just kind of teaching him. And here's, you need to grow with what God has taught you in the past. You need to grow in that faith and understanding and be able to trust God in the future. God wants you to have hope. One key to having hope is prayer, and it's found in Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them, and that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. If you don't pray, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose heart. So when you are in a difficult situation, you better have that connection so that you can know what to do and when to do it. So let me tell you, hope is not optimism. Optimism says everything is okay. when it's not okay. It's okay to say it's not okay if it's not okay. Don't try to lie to yourself and say, oh, everything's hunky-dory, when it's not okay. You need to be truthful to yourself. You need to be truthful to God. But here's what you can say. It's not okay. It's horrible, but it's going to get better.
Come on.
It's going to get better. Because your hope is not in the situation. Your hope is in what God says.
Yes, yes.
And not what your feelings say. But what God's Word says.
Yeah.
I want you to read now, if you're in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to go there. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It says, so God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge, say refuge,
refuge,
can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor of our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's sanctuary. So there's three kinds of hope. There's wishful hope. The kind of hope, I wish I would win the lottery. Did you know that it's more likely that you get struck by lightning?
Yeah.
This is actual. This is truth. It's more likely you're going to get struck by lightning than it is for you to win the lottery. It's more likely you're going to get struck by lightning twice than it is to win the lottery. Dan's been struck by lightning twice. Just once. Have you won the lottery? No? Okay.
Wise man.
So, there is wishful hope. There's expectant hope. We've planted some tomatoes this year. And we are anticipating getting some tomatoes off of our tomato vines. We're expecting that. I'm going to be very disappointed if I don't get some good, ripe tomatoes off of those tomato vines. But did you know that there could be a blight? Is my tomato? The frost could come early? Kill my tomatoes? There's a lot of things that can happen to the tomato vine. But my expectation is that I'm going to get tomatoes. And then there is confident hope. I know that what I'm expecting is going to come to pass. This is the kind of hope that's spoken of in this passage of Scripture. This confident hope. Did you know that I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven? I have this expectant hope. And you can't convince me otherwise. Because I know. How do I know? I know because God, I've done what God says. In order for me to go to heaven, that is, repent of my sin and receive Christ as my Savior. Not dependent upon me. I'm confident of that. And not only am I confident of it because of what God's Word says, but I'm confident because of what Christ has done in my heart. There's this confident hope that when I die, I'm going to get to heaven. Now, God, did you know that God doesn't lie? So if He says, if I repent of my sin and trust Jesus as my Savior, and that I will go to heaven, make Him Lord of my life, that I will go to heaven when I die. If He said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Scripture says this kind of hope is like an anchor. Show that picture of an anchor. put your picture. Oh, no, not sorry. Wrong picture. We'll go back. All right. So, an anchor, you know what an anchor looks like. Somehow I didn't get a little over it. But anyway, an anchor has two purposes. One is to keep you from drifting. How many of you have been in a boat that drifted away? And it's like, man, you know, Todd's working on the sandbar, picking up oysters, and it'd be bad if he's got his anchor on the sand. And it would be bad if he started picking up oysters and he looked and his boat was kind of... It's happened? What did you do?
Called Travis.
Called Travis. Yeah. You go swim.
I wasn't going swimming. It was too cold.
So the anchor is to keep you from drifting away. And when you have your anchor in Jesus Christ, see, we can all drift away quickly. We can all drift away from hope to hopelessness in a matter of moments. Because we don't have that anchor of hope. Also, it keeps you steady in a storm. That's what an anchor does. It keeps you safe. So even when you're in a storm, trusting in the promises of God will give you the hope you need. Okay? Very important. The reason there are many people who have hope are in hopelessness is because they forgot what God said. Because no matter what situation you find yourself in, there are promises that are given to you so that you can stand during those difficult storms. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Orange County, California, had a son who committed suicide a few years ago. Probably the most devastating time of his life. I would imagine I've never had to experience that, praise the Lord. But he's written a book, and in this book he outlines 10 things, or 10 common causes for hopelessness. Now, the first one is, they feel alone, abandoned. The second one, life seems out of control. Third one, you don't see a purpose. Four, grieving a loss. Five, when you don't have what you need. Six, you've done something wrong. Guilt, shame, and self-hatred. Number seven, someone has deeply wounded you. Number eight, pulled in the wrong direction, temptation. Number nine, hounded by fear. Number 10, when it looks like defeat. People lose hope when these certain situations come upon you. Can you relate to any of these? It sounds like it's death on the end. The problem, it's a continuing problem. You feel like it's never going to end. You know, sometimes people who are in chronic pain or constant sickness, it's like, man, will it ever come to an end? Will it ever come to an end? I'll share with you the second key to having hope. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So where does joy and peace come from?
From believing.
From believing. Mm-hmm. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you believe God's word, there is hope that's built in you. And I want to encourage you, those of you who are going through some things right now, you don't know if it's ever going to end. You just keep believing. You just keep believing. You just keep believing. You just keep believing because God's not a liar. Okay? God is not a liar. So just keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. Regardless if you see it in the natural or not, you just keep believing. Because this anchor, did you know that there, some fella said that there are over 7,000 promises in God's Word. 7,000, and I bet you one of them applies to your situation. At least one of them. So, just keep believing. Don't allow hopelessness take you out. I read verses, I read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, and a picture came to mind, and I had a friend of mine. I tried to explain to him what I was seeing in my head. And he decided he, and so I asked him to try to draw it. And so, let me read verse 6:19 to you as well, and go ahead and draw, bring up that picture. It says, this is the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, of which enters the presence behind the veil. You remember when Jesus died? Says when he, the moment he took his last breath, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And this passage of scripture says that when that happened, Jesus' spirit went through the veil, the Holy of Holies. And you know what's on the other side of the veil? Remember that? The Ark of the Covenant. That's where Jesus, God's testimonies. That's where God's law, that's where God's promises, that's where God's presence is, that's where God's will is, that's where everything about God is in that room that was curtained off by the veil. The passage says that what happened was that Jesus took this anchor of hope and he connected it to everything about God, connected it to his character. Connected it to his promises. Connected it to his power. Connected it to his presence. Connected it to his trustworthiness. Connected it to everything that God is. He connected it to that. And if you are, and so the chain would be believing. And as long as you believe, you are connected to the hope of everything that God's promised you. Isn't that marvelous? A friend asked me not to tell you who did this, but he did a great job. Now I want to ask you this morning, are you connected? Sometimes it's, we can connect in that we know that we know that we know that we have assurance of salvation. And some of you may not even be connected there. Maybe you don't have that hope of eternal life that Jesus died to give you. And he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek. God wants to give you rest. God wants to give you a peace that passes all understanding. In this verse 19, in chapter 6, it says, the hope, I'm sorry, it was in Romans chapter 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And that's what he wants you to have, is joy and peace, and you get that by believing. Not by getting. Tell your neighbor, it's not by getting. But it's in believing. You get the joy and peace of God by believing. So let me ask you, do you want the joy and peace of the Lord? What's keeping you from believing? God wants to do something miraculous in your life. God wants to turn your hopelessness into hope today. But you have a responsibility. And your responsibility is to believe. And just keep on believing. And just keep on believing. And just keep on believing. Abraham believed for 75 years. And his hope was turned to reality. And it was an expectant hope. He knew that 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 God was going to come through. And fulfill his promises. We learned this morning in our life group meeting with Paul teaching that David knew that he knew that he knew that he knew that God was going to give him that kingdom of Israel. That he was going to be the king of Israel. He knew that. He went through some horrible things before he got there. Some horrible things. You need to know where God is taking you, and you need to just hold on. And just hold on. Hold on. Don't let go of that chain of belief. Just hold on. Just hold on. Just hold on. And believe and believe and believe, and God will make it happen. Where are you this morning? Would you just hold on to God? Just believe. Even if you don't see it, would you just believe?